going to be speaking to you this morning on Psalm 62. As I thought about what to preach for today, it wasn't very complicated. I just I had been working for a while on a passage that I hadn't preached on before, and that wasn't going so well. So I said, well, let me just do something I preached already. So that's the reason why you're hearing from Psalm 62 this morning. So the title of the message is Taking Refuge in God. And let's read the passage. So this is Psalm 62. For God alone, my soul waits. I'm reading from the ESV. My soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time to look into your word. We pray that you would bless us this morning with your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us, challenge us, and be our shepherd, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start. There was a king a while ago. This is a make-believe story. I don't think it's true. But the story goes that this king decided to hold an art contest in his country. And the topic of the contest was who can paint the best picture of peace, the best image of the word peace. And so artists got excited about it, and everybody painted their pictures, and they worked hard on it. And the day came, and the king was judging all the pictures. And he went through them all, nope, don't like that one, nope. And finally he came down to two final entries in the contest. And the first one everybody looked at, and they thought, that's a nice picture that he chose. It was a beautiful lake, very smooth and clear, and there were some mountains and trees, and you could see the trees in the water. There was sheep on the shore, and it was very peaceful. And everybody agreed that this was a good choice for a painting of peace. And then they looked at the second one, and they were confused. They didn't understand why the king had chosen the second picture, because it didn't look peaceful at all. There was a bunch of rocks, and a waterfall was sort of pouring over the rocks, and there's water everywhere. The sky was dark. It looked like a very cloudy and just stormy day. And they couldn't see anything peaceful about the picture. And then they looked a little more closely, and they saw something. In that from one of the rocks, there was a bush growing out of the rock. In the middle of that bush, there was a bird sitting on her nest, right almost in the middle of the waterfall. This dark, stormy sky and a terrible day, and there was a bird sitting on her nest in the middle of the picture. And so they understood then why the king chose his picture. He chose that one, by the way, as the winner for the word peace, because he said, you know, peace is not having no problems in life. Peace is not just having a problem-free life where everything is going right. Peace is when you have the problems in your life, when the rain is coming down and there's storms and things aren't going well. True peace is being able to have a calm heart in the middle of all that. To be able to have a calm heart in the middle of the storms of life. And so I don't know if you agree or not. I don't know if that's been your experience. But that was the king's choice for the winner of that contest. And in our psalm today, we're going to be looking at how David found peace in the midst of very difficult circumstances of his life. There were some people who did not like David very much. And David was not a bad guy. David was a good king. He was a good man. But he had enemies, right? And it's not too hard to go through life and make some enemies, right? You can probably relate to that. There's going to be people who are against you, people who don't like you, who make your life miserable. Life would be great if it weren't for other people, right? And so David has to learn to deal with that and to find refuge and peace in God in the middle of that. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. But I want to mention that there's a problem. And the problem is that we don't do this naturally, I believe, don't we? I used to teach English for briefly. I taught English at a college in North Philadelphia called Esperanza College. A very interesting place. And the principal there was this tall, sort of she had it together. She looked like she had it together. And she kind of intimidated me. But she was a very competent woman. And she brought me into her office one day and she said, "You know, Matt, I want to tell you something." I said, "Okay." She said, "You know, when the students at my college don't pass a class, when things don't go well for them, you know what they do?" I said, "Tell me." She said, "They go out and they medicate." I said, "Medicate?" She said, "Yeah." And she wasn't talking about taking medicine or medication. What she was talking about was when things don't go right for them, they go out into the world, they go out into their places where they go to calm themselves down, to find some sort of comfort for their spirit. And make things feel better for themselves. And I thought that was an interesting way to put it. They go out and they medicate. Because don't we all do that in one way or another? So it can be very innocent. It can be an innocent way of doing it. We can, turn on the television. Go to YouTube. Go to the gym. Try and forget our problems in life. But the problem is that those things can become more serious. The things that we do to forget can become more serious. And before you know it, we get ourselves in deep with something that we don't need to be getting into. So the point I want to try and bring out this morning is that when the storms of life hit, God is our only refuge. When the storms of life hit, God is our only refuge that we should go to. And we're going to be looking at this in two main sections. The first is a testimony of refuge. That's from the verses 1 through 7. A testimony of refuge. And then how to take refuge in God. Okay, so a testimony, David's refuge, how he found that. And then how we can find refuge in God from the second half of the psalm. Okay, so first of all, let's look at the first half, David's testimony of refuge. And this psalm, it doesn't really come out in English, but I'm not a Hebrew expert, but some people say that this psalm almost starts off in the middle of a sentence. It's almost like David is upset, very upset. And you can picture him, maybe he's in his palace, you know, he's just walking around with his head in his hands. "For God alone, my soul waits in silence," right? He's talking to himself. Something has happened to make him upset, and he's been thrown off his normal course in his life. And David has this emotional beginning to the psalm. And we see the reason why in verses 3 and 4. There's a problem. David says, "How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a towering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." So David has some people that are against him, don't they? What was David's position? He was a king. He was a king of Israel. He had a pretty high position. And when you have something in life, when you have a position or you have something new, a bicycle, or you have something that makes you stand out from people around you, there's going to be people that don't like that too much. You know, on my block, when we first came back, we were getting a few things for our house. We've been away for 4 years. And we bought a rug, you know, and I found myself kind of sneaking this stuff into the house, you know, like, I don't want people to see me. I don't want to cause any feelings to be ruffled by the people around me. But David had this problem. You know, the people around him, they thought they could do a better job than him. They wanted his job. They wanted to be the king. And so they were trying to bring him down from his high position. Now, this is a problem because David is not a bad guy. He's not out oppressing people. He's not trying to make the people of his country miserable. He was a fair king. He was a righteous king. He was probably the best king Israel ever had. But he still had enemies. And so it was a painful thing. And maybe some of you feel that way this morning. You know, you're trying to do the best you can. You're trying to be nice to those people. You know, you go into work and you're trying to do the best job. You're trying to please your boss. You're trying to be a good neighbor to these people, but my goodness, they just will not get it. They won't leave you alone, right? And maybe some of you feel that way this morning, where you just don't understand what the problem is in certain situations in your life with certain people. Well, if that's your situation, take comfort. You're in good company, right? David had the same problem. So did many characters in the Bible. There's times in our life when we just don't understand what's going on, why these people are giving us a hard time. So this was David's problem. And another interesting thing here is the way they were going about it. And I don't know if this happens so much in America. America is a much more of a open culture. If we think something, we feel something, usually people are going to know what that is. We just kind of come out with it. But I can very much imagine this happening in Japan. Verse 4, they take pleasure in falsehood, they bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. And in Japan, one of the things you realize in their culture is that people don't generally say what they think or say what they feel. And they can go, you can go for years with a person without ever really getting to know that person, because it's a very hidden culture. They keep their feelings and their thoughts hidden from each other. And so this is not a good way to deal with a problem, right? These people are saying something nice on the outside, but on the inside, they cannot stand David. They hate David. So they're putting on a good face, while inside their hearts, they can't stand him as a person. And so before we move on, there's a couple lessons to learn, I think, from verses 3 and 4. One is, be careful about your thoughts about other people. What I mean by that is some of us are naturally suspicious, and I'm not saying that's good either. I'm not saying it's good to suspect everybody, to always not be trusting. But I've known some people in my life. I have friends like this. Maybe because I'm not that way, and opposites attract, right? But I have friends like this who are very, very open, very, very accepting of people, very trusting of people. And that's good to a point, but you have to realize that not everybody can be trusted all the way. Right, we have to be careful. What's the biblical balance? The Bible says we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Right, it's good to be open. It's good to be accepting and trusting in people. But we have to remember what people can do. Right, we can't put our trust in people. We can't put our trust in people. Only God is the one who's not going to let us down. So that's one thing to take out of this. David seems to be that way. Right. David seems to be kind of a very trusting person. If you remember, he was shocked by Absalom. He didn't see Absalom coming from a mile away. Everybody else saw it. He didn't see it. He was shocked by when Joab killed two or three guys in cold blood. He didn't see it coming. And so one of the things that David can possibly learn is to be a little more careful, right? Be a little more careful about people and make God his refuge. But the second thing I think we can take from this is that we should not be this way, right? We should not be this way. The Bible says if you have a problem with somebody, you have two options. One is let it go. That's one. You can let it go. Two is you can talk to the person about it. That's it. Those are the only two options we have. And if you don't want to talk to the person, you got to let it go, right? We can't say something nice on the outside and just keep all this stuff on the inside. We can't hate somebody in our heart, right, and put on a nice front. That's not the way it's supposed to be, right? And so if we're just having a hard time being nice to somebody, you got to talk to them about it. Either got to talk to them about it or let it go. That's the only two options that I can see in the Bible. Okay, so that's a challenge for some of us. It's a challenge for me. But I think it's a good thing to remember in our relationships. So that was a problem. And what was the solution? How did David get out of this emotional problem? These people just attacking him. He didn't deserve it. They were attacking him, trying to bring him down from where he was. And how he gets out, I think we can see this from between verses 2 and verse 6. And this is a little bit of a hard thing to see, but I think in verse 2 it says, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Okay, notice that word greatly in there. Then look at verse 6. I'm not sure if this is in your translation or not. "But he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." Did you see the difference? Did you hear the difference? There's one little word that drops out, that goes away, right? Between verse 2 and 6, it's the word greatly. And so some people say, and I agree with this, that in verse 2, David still has a little bit of a question as to whether or not he's going to be shaken by this problem. He kind of wonders a little bit. I won't be greatly shaken. But then down in verse 6, he says, I shall not be shaken, right? And the question goes away, and the doubt goes away. The word greatly goes away. And he has full trust and confidence that God is going to deliver him from this problem. And so what has happened in David's heart? Well, David has managed to take refuge in God. David has managed to take refuge in God. David became like that bird in the middle of that waterfall, right? There's all these problems, all this rain, all this water, all this bad weather around him. But he's able to come to a place of peace and calm and security in his heart. Have you ever been to that place? Have you ever had all the bad weather around you and you just, it's very upsetting? You don't know how you're going to get out of it. You don't know how you're going to make it through the storm. And then you go to Jesus, you go to God, and he gives you that peace and comfort in your heart that you long, that you need and that you're looking for, right? And if you're not a Christian today, I'm here to tell you something. That is that being a Christian isn't going to take away all your problems. I'm sorry if you thought it would. But I don't want to do false advertising, right? Being a Christian is not going to take away all your problems. And some people will tell you that it will, but it's not true. But I'll tell you one thing being a Christian is going to do for you. It may not take away your problems, but it's going to help you to get through them. It's going to help you to deal with them in a way that you could never do before you knew Jesus Christ. Right? There's a story in the Bible where the disciples are out on the lake, and there's a big storm. The boat is rocking up and down, and water is coming into the boat. Huge waves all over the place, and the boat is about to sink. And Jesus is asleep. He's asleep in the boat. And they can't understand. They say, why are you asleep? Don't you care that we drown? And Jesus wakes up, and, oh, there's a storm. He didn't even realize there's a storm. And he says, peace be still. And all the waves calm down, right? And so that's what it means to take refuge in God. That's what David had. He had Jesus in his life and in his heart. He had God. He went to God, and he found that peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm. And so that's what's available for you and for me too. So what sorts of storms are in your life this morning? What sort of rain is falling in your life? Maybe it's with a situation at work, I don't know. Maybe it's with a relationship that you have somewhere in your family, on your block. Maybe it's an internal storm. You know, some storms don't always have to be from the outside, right? Sometimes storms can be on the inside. We have doubts. We have insecurities. We have fears. We have sadness. Those are storms on the inside, right? And our text today, our psalm today is telling us that whatever your storm is, you have a place to go. You have a place to go that can give you that peace and comfort that your heart needs. Okay, let's look at how to do this. This is David's testimony of refuge. He found that place because in verse 6, he says, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. David managed to calm himself down, right? He managed to find peace in the middle of his storm. And, you know, his storm might not have changed, his circumstances might not have changed, but he felt a whole lot better about it, right? And that's what it means to take refuge in God. But the problem is that this is difficult, isn't it? I don't know about you, but it's hard for me. You know, one of the things when I came back to the States, one of the things I realized, and I'm not proud to say this, but I'll share it, okay? Just to encourage you a little bit that I'm not perfect. But one of the things I realized when I came back was that I was a little addicted, you could say, for lack of a better word, to the channel called YouTube. Anybody here share that problem? Okay. But, you know, what would happen in Japan, I come home maybe 8 or 9 o'clock at night sometimes from teaching English, had a long day, very few Christians around, very few brothers and sisters to talk to, kind of lonely, kind of isolated. And you get on the computer, you start, you know, I watch one basketball replay. Now let me just watch another one. Now let me watch a third one, you know. And then an hour goes by, and I just spend an hour on the internet watching YouTube videos, you know. I mean, that does something to your brain, man. Let me tell you, you feel weird after that, you know. And after a while, it's what you need. It's what you need to get yourself through. It's what you need to calm yourself down, right? And so that can become a refuge instead of God. And these things aren't bad in and of themselves. But the problem is, if we're going to these other things, whatever it might be. You know, for some people, it could be television. You know, for some people, it could be travel. Let me go to some new place, change the scenery. Things should change if I go there. For some people, it might be going to the shopping mall. Okay, whatever it is, whatever these things are that we partake in to calm ourselves down and help us to get through life. If that's our go-to plan, if that's the number one thing we're going to, that's not going to help you out. It's not going to help you out. It's not going to give you the calmness and the security and the peace that your heart really needs, right? Eventually, it's going to take that away from you. And it's going to make you need more and more of that thing until that's all you can think about. And so this is a difficult thing to do, to take refuge in God. So let's look at some specific ways how to do this from the second part of the psalm. And David, I think, gives us three ways to take refuge in God here in Psalm 62. The first way is prayer. Prayer. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. David says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." God is a refuge for us. And this is a great verse, isn't it? I love that way of describing prayer. Pour out your hearts to him. Is that what you do in prayer? When you pray, do you pour out your heart to God? That's a description of prayer. Telling God what your problem is and going to him until you find that peace and comfort that you're looking for. You can do that. God invites you to do that. That's what he is inviting us to do here in verse 8, is prayer. I've learned a lot about prayer in my Christian life. Prayer can be a frustrating thing. How many of you find prayer difficult? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about it. Maybe prayer is hard for you. I remember when I was a counselor at French Creek Bible Camp, when I was here at Emmanuel Chapel, and I was very frustrated with my prayer life. And we had a little small group, and my prayer request, I just remember praying, I said, "God, teach us how to pray because we don't know how to do it." That's what I said. And a couple hours, maybe that same day, very soon after that same day, the speaker gave a lesson on prayer. That was his lesson. And he gave the formula ACTS. I know it's a common thing. Maybe it doesn't help everybody. But to me, wow, thank you. You just answered my prayer. You're teaching me how to pray. And it was a wonderful thing. In more recent years, I've read a book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. I don't know if anybody ever hear of that book, A Praying Life. If you haven't, I would recommend it. It's a very good book. Paul Miller, by the way, used to be my principal, and some other people's here principal over in West Philadelphia, Spruce Hill Christian School. So he's a familiar person to me. But he wrote a good book on prayer called A Praying Life. And one of the things he said in there was that prayer... one problem we have in prayer is that we don't really believe that God can just take us as we are. We don't really believe that. Yeah. We have this image of God that we have to clean ourselves up before we come to God. Maybe we have to have a good week, right? Not doing bad things, pretty much behaving for a week. Maybe we have to pray for a long time, like 2 hours before he hears me. Right? Maybe I have to dress up before God's going to hear my prayer, right? And we have all these mental images. What does God say? He says, pour out your heart before him. But that doesn't sound to me like David's all dressed up. You know, it doesn't sound to me like he had a good week. You know, David is just being honest with God. He's being real. He's telling God exactly what's on his mind. You know, I have 5 children now, thank the Lord. And when my kids want something, you know what they do? They don't go take a shower and put on their best clothes and, make an appointment to see me. They don't do that, you know. They don't come for a job interview. They come running into the room, punching at each other, you know, swinging, snot running down their nose, clothes torn, dirt all over their body. And, "Papa, Papa, you know, he stole my lollipop," you know, or something like that. And they're just very honest, very real with who they are. And they come to me that way. You know, my son the other day, we were in the car, and he's on a soccer team. He says, "Papa, can you come to my game today?" You know, and I could tell he really wanted me to come to his game. I had a lot to do that afternoon. You know, I didn't want to go to, I mean, I'll be honest with you. I didn't really want to go to his game, you know. But I could tell it came straight from his heart. "Papa, can you come to my game today?" You know, what am I going to do? You can't say no to that, right? Yeah. How is God going to say no to you? Right? How is God going to say no to you? When you come to him with your requests. And so pouring out our heart to God means to be real with God. We don't have to put on a front with God. And God knows anyway, right? Why are we trying to hide it? Right? He knows anyway what's on your heart and what's on your mind. And so that's one place to start in prayer. If you're frustrated with prayer, if you don't know how to pray, start right there. "God, I don't know how to pray. Teach me how to do it," right? "God, I'm just so angry with this situation in my life right now. God, I'm so depressed," right? "God, I'm so anxious about what might happen." That's what it means to pour out your hearts to God in prayer. Amen? And so that's one thing you can do is pray. Pray. Don't deny your feelings. That's not good. You can't deny your feelings. They're real. They exist. But don't be controlled by your feelings either. That's not good either. Tell God about it. Tell God about how you feel. Okay, secondly, we're going to skip down. We're going to take these verses a little bit out of order. But secondly is verses 11 and 12. We can remember God's character. Remember God's character. Verse 11 and 12 says, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work." And the God that we have in the Bible is very different from all the other gods in the world. If you interact with Islam, for example, they have a very strong God, very powerful God, but they have a hard time believing that their God cares about them. If you ask somebody from the Islamic religion if they feel sure that they're going to go to heaven when they die, they do not have that assurance, right? Allah is a strong and powerful God, but you have no idea if he cares about you, right? So that's one example. But say another religion, like Hinduism, I don't know as much about, but their God seems to be sort of everywhere and all good. A lot of more love in their conception of God. But if somebody is all good and is very kind and nice, but has no ability to help you, right? Is that relationship going to do you any good? You can talk to them, you can share all your problems with them, but nothing's going to change, right? They don't have any power to change anything. And so we come to the Bible and we find really an interesting combination here with God in verses 11 and 12. Power belongs to God, he's powerful, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. Is God powerful? Do we remember how powerful God is? You know, I always get amazed when I think about how small the earth is in comparison to the sun. It's been a while since I looked up the numbers, but I believe it's 1.3 million earths. I'm sorry if I'm wrong. Go home and look it up. But it's a gigantic amount of earths can fit into the sun. Isn't that incredible? I mean, the earth is I can't imagine how big the earth is in comparison to me. And yet all these earths can fit into the sun. And the sun is not even a very big star. It's a medium-sized star, and there's millions and millions and millions of the size of the sun-type stars in the universe. Right? That's how big God is. Do you remember that? Does that come to your mind when you're in trouble? You serve a big God. You have a big Father. He's very big. He's very strong. And he can help you out with your problems. Right? But this God is also loving. He's not just strong, but he's loving. He wants us to call him Father. He wants us to call him our Father in heaven. Not our boss in heaven. Not our judge in heaven. Not our, you know, whatever other words we might think about as God being. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Right? We can call him Father. He's your Father. He cares about you. So remember God's character in times of trouble. Because we tend to forget, don't we? It all goes out the window, right? As soon as that problem hits. And lastly, how do we take refuge in God? Let's remember that no other refuge works. No other refuge works. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. And what's David doing here? I think he's telling us some common things that people trust in life to help them get through. What's one thing? Verse 9, low estate and high estate. In other words, your social position, the kind of credentials you have in society. What clubs do you belong to? Who do you know? Right? It's not about what you know, it's about who you know. What are your connections? Right? If there's a problem, well, I went to, you know, such and such a college. I'll call up my friends from that college and they'll hook me up. They'll give me some kind of connection, right, to make it through. If there's a problem, well, I belong to such and such a society. You know, they'll cover me. They'll make the necessary adjustments to get me through this problem, right? And so we can rely on these things. If that's going to be our plan B that we're going to fall back on. If something goes wrong, I'm going to fall back on my connections, the people that I know, the circles that I belong to. But David says, that's a delusion. That's a delusion. That's not really going to help you. It's not really going to give you the deep peace and comfort and security and safety that your heart needs. And you know what? Even if it helps you through this life, is it going to help you in the next life? God's not going to care what society you belong to. He's not going to care about what college you went to, what family name we might have. It's not going to matter at all. It's a delusion. It's a false refuge. Another false refuge is in verse 10, put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. You know, I'm sure this is not really something that we are involved in here at the chapel, extortion and robbery, but maybe we can think about it as problems that we solve in our own strength, with our own solution. That's what extortion is, isn't it? It's using your strength to get money out of somebody, right? And sometimes when a problem hits, we think, I got this, right? I can handle it. I'm going to handle this with my perseverance. I'm going to handle this with my intelligence. I'm going to handle this with the skills that I have. I can do it. I'm going to get through it, right? And we rely on ourselves. You can make yourself a refuge to get you through life. The Bible says that's not going to work either. You know why? Because there's going to become some time in life where there's a problem too big for you to handle. Don't care how smart you are, how strong you are, how connected you are, something is going to be too much for you to handle. There's always something. And then what do we do? Right? What do? We need something bigger than ourselves, and that person is God. God is your refuge. The last false refuge here in verse 10 is money. Right? If riches increase, set not your heart in them. And money is that thing that we can look, is very, very common refuge in life. Very common. I think of pictures back in the 1920s when the stock market crashed. There was pictures that I saw of men, and this is a terrible thing, but men jumping out of windows on Wall Street. They jumped out. They jumped to their death. Why? Because that thing that they had looked to build their life on, it was going to be their plan B. It was going to be a thing that would solve all their problems. And having that money, gone. All gone. The refuge that they took was gone. And they felt there was no reason left to live. They lost hope. Right? So money can be a refuge that people take. We can think about that. That bank account. That amount of money we have saved up for a rainy day. That's what's going to help me through. That's what's going to get me through life. And David says, set not your heart on riches. Set not your heart on riches. They're not going to help you either. Money can't talk back, right? Money can't give you a relationship that you need. It can't truly deal with the problems of your heart. And not only that, but money can go away very quickly, as we see in the stock market crashes and the ups and downs of our economy. Money can go just like that, right? And so money is a false refuge as well. And so, what the true refuge? What is a true refuge? A true refuge is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? That's how we find the comfort and the peace and the security that our heart needs. And so when those troubles hit this week and this month and the rest of this year, And when you're tempted to go to that thing, whatever it is, to take the pain away, to make yourself feel better, to make yourself feel good. Remember David. David had a hard time. David's heart was upset. It was hurting. Right? But he went to God with his troubles and his problems. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. My refuge is in him. Amen. I should pray. Okay. I don't usually pray at the end of my sermons, but I know it's a good thing. So, Heavenly Father, help us to take refuge in you this week. Thank you that you promised to deliver us from all of our troubles. In Jesus' name, amen.